Very good evening to you. It's good to have you with us once more for this midweek Bible study. We are in the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. And we read, beginning in verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. You know, at the outset of the coronavirus outbreak, many Christians, some of whom perhaps who ought to have known better, began citing and quoting Psalm 91, and in particular those 10th and 11th verses, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." They began to quote this verse as a means or by implication, a suggestion that Christians were somehow impervious to infection and to this disease. Sadly, that was not the case. Many Christians, including pastors, have contracted COVID-19. And one church even that used this psalm and placed it right on the homepage of its own website sadly lost their pastor to death as a consequence of this illness. Friends, we must never take a text and take it out of its context and make a pretext to say something it was never intended to say. The idea that Christian homes would somehow be protected from the coronavirus illness was an illusion, and the consequence of that belief and of that idea that was being promoted was that many Christians ended up looking foolish and naive, and worse, the truth of Scripture was brought into question on the premise of poor interpretation. Now, before we go any further, you need to know a little something about the book of Psalms, something we haven't touched on as yet in this little series. This book is split into five sections or five books, and these five books relate to the five books of the Pentateuch, that is Genesis through Deuteronomy. Psalm 91 falls into what is regarded as the fourth book, that is the Numbers section of the book of Psalms. And that psalm, that section begins with Psalm 90 and runs all the way through to Psalm 106. So this book relates in some way to the wilderness wanderings. Now, you'll notice that there is no title associated with this psalm. But if you go back to Psalm 90, you'll find that in its superscription, it is detailed as a psalm of Moses. Now, the Talmud, the Jewish book of the Oral Law, tells us that where a writer of a psalm is unidentified, that we can assume that the writer is the same as the last writer named. That is, in this case, Moses. Now, the Jews believed that Psalm 90 to Psalm 100 were all Mosaic in origin. And interestingly, the name of Moses appears 7 times in the Numbers section of the Psalms. Now, seeing our Psalm 91 appears in the Numbers section and relates to the wilderness wanderings of Israel, we know that its primary interpretation must lie there. Psalm 90 is a psalm of judicial punishment. It addresses those who believe the ill report of the 10 spies who came out of Canaan land and who were afraid and faithless to enter the land. But Psalm 91 speaks about Joshua and Caleb and those who would enter the land. And it's a psalm of protection. Given in this context, it is speaking about how the Lord would preserve the Jewish people in the face of many dangers, many enemy attacks, wild animals, and diseases. Now, I have called this psalm the Psalm of Christ's Temptation. Because whereas the Israelites of old showed every inclination of the Adamic nature in believing the testimony of man over the testimony of God, Christ would prove himself to be the perfect man, the one who would resist such temptation. And verses 11 through 12 are familiar verses to us because they are quoted, or rather misquoted, by the devil himself in the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. You might want to turn there. I'm sure many of you know this passage very well. But there we see the Lord Jesus, after a period of fasting, is subject to 3 areas of temptation, just as we are. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, we read, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was an hungered. He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now the first temptation here had to do with appetite, when the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread. Now remember, the backdrop to this particular testing was 40 days of fasting. Jesus was tempted and tested in the wilderness, just as the Israelites also were tempted and tested in the wilderness. He was tested by a temptation that equates with the lusts of the flesh in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Israelites failed this test when they complained about the manna that they were receiving from heaven and desired to have meat, and as a consequence, God sickened them with quail in abundance. If anyone had cause to surrender to hunger and to the desire of the flesh, surely it was Jesus, who had spent 40 days fasting. But in response to Satan's temptation, the Lord replied, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now comes the second temptation, which had to do with ambition. It's a temptation which tries the pride of life. In verses 5 and 6, the devil takes him up into the city of Jerusalem. He sets him on the highest point of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, If you cast yourself down, it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now the Israelites failed this test too, for we find them yielding to Korah's rebellion. They had ambition. Do you remember Korah's challenge to the leadership of Moses and Aaron in the book of Numbers? He said to them, "You take too much upon you, saying all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up among the above the congregation of the Lord?" Well, they didn't lift themselves up. God had promoted them to that place. And so they failed the test of ambition. But Jesus didn't fail that test. When Satan tempted him in this area of personal ambition, he replied, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then comes a third temptation. Satan takes Jesus to a high place, to a mountain, and sets before him the kingdoms of this world. And he says that all of these things he will offer him if he would but worship him. Now this temptation is about ascendancy. "You could be a king," he says. Well, the Lord Jesus is way too smart for that. He knows that who you worship is who you serve. He would not have been a king if indeed he had surrendered to Satan's temptation, but he would have been a puppet of the devil himself. Now, the Israelites, sadly, in the wilderness, abandoned the true worship of God for the idol of the golden calf. They worshipped Satan, but Jesus did not. He rebuked Satan with the words, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Three times Jesus succeeded where man failed. Now it's the second temptation in particular that's of interest to us this evening. For there Satan quotes, or rather he misquotes, Psalm 91. Satan knew that this psalm had a messianic significance, and he employs it in the hope of making the impeccable Christ to sin. Let's consider this psalm tonight, and consider particularly how it applies to the Lord Jesus. Notice in verses 1 through 10, the promise of God to him. In verses 1 through 3, we hear the voice of each person of the Trinity. Verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There's the voice of the Father. In verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." There's the voice of the Son. And in verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." There's the voice of the Spirit. This is a beautiful psalm. And of course, whilst it is messianic in terms of pointing us to our Savior's temptation, it's also prophetical and practical, for it reminds us of God's watch care over us also. Notice from the outset the four names of God that are employed in those first two verses. He is the Most High, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and of earth. He is the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. He is the Lord, Yahweh, the Eternally Changeless One, the Great I Am, who was and is to come. He is God, Elohim, the Creator and Judge of all. Who better to commend ourselves to in times of trouble, in times of testing, in times of temptation than to him? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's what the verse says there. And the word "dwelleth" there means to rest upon with quiet confidence. The word carries the idea of the carrying of a weight, of sitting down in a place. That's the idea. You know, most of us in our homes have a favorite chair that we like to sit in after a hard day. And you know how that goes. You come home, maybe you've been, you know, out at work all day, or maybe you've been in the garden during the day and you're exhausted and you're tired and you want to put your feet up and you kick your shoes off and come into your living room and you see that chair and you just fall into it. It's a place to rest. It's a place to unwind. It's a place to relax. That's the idea. I am resting in the Lord, in the secret place, in the place of refuge, in the place of security. We've encountered this idea several times now in our series, Living in the Psalms. And as again with the next thought, likewise, he says that he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see that phrase, shall abide? It means he shall pass the night. You know, in dark times, we abide under his wings. we abide beneath his shadow. By the way, you cannot have a shadow where there is no substance. The intimation is that God is very present. Does this not take us back to Psalm 46, that he's closely watching over those who are his? Those are the words of the Father. But now we have the response of the Son. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Jesus does what we should do. He personalizes the truth. Notice it's not a refuge, a fortress, or a God in whom I will trust, but my refuge, my fortress, my God. A personalized faith becomes a very powerful faith. An impersonal faith is reduced to nothing more than mere creed. And we find that the Lord is not just a secret place, but a refuge, and also a fortress, a strong tower, a buttressed defense against all that the enemy should throw at us. Now the Spirit speaks in verses 3 and 4. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What a beautiful picture here. What wonderful language. The picture again of that mother hen gathering her chicks in under her wings. You know, we think of the words of Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem that had just rejected him. You recall those words in Matthew chapter 23, just before he enters into the Olivet Discourse. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now the tense there is one of unfinished action. And in a general sense, we can say he delivers us, he covers us. It is something that is our daily experience. Every day we're subject to fresh mercies from God. It is something that is ongoing and continual, not just for this day only, but for every occasion and day throughout our lives. And who knows how many unseen dangers that we've been delivered from throughout our days. But we must be careful about applying this to particular dangers, such as we've seen in recent days, to suggest that somehow or other that those who catch the coronavirus are receiving the reward of the wicked. Well, that's simply not the case. The fact of the matter is that the sun shines and the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And so we've seen both believers and unbelievers affected and impacted by this illness. This psalm rather highlights those dangers pertinent to the wilderness wanderers. Snare, pestilence, terror by night, that is secret assault. Arrow by day, that is open assault. Others will fall. You know, all those over the age of 20 at the time of the spies' bad report, well, they would fall, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. All of those would die in the wilderness, but they will not. They will witness their end and survive. So the psalmist is addressing many of the perils of wilderness living. Notice the protection of God over him in verses 11 through 13. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Here is Satan's scripture reference as he tempts the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. It comes in that second temptation, that temptation to the pride of life. And as we read, he brings the Lord to the highest point of the Temple Mount, and quoting these verses, he suggests that if he was to cast himself off, if he was to attempt suicide by this means, that the angels in heaven were charged and obligated to prevent it. So he says, go ahead. You know, throw yourself off. See what happens. Put God to the test. If you want to live by the Bible, if you want to say it is written, well, let's put this verse to the test. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says the angels are charged to take care of you. Prove it. Throw yourself from the temple and see if they catch you. But I want you to notice how he misquotes one verse and omits another verse. Let's go back there to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice what the wicked one says. He says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now notice in the first place that the 13th verse of Psalm 91 is not quoted. He doesn't continue with the citation. Here is a classic lesson on how to rest the scriptures. You see, if we approach the Bible this way, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. What the devil wanted this to say was that the angels would have charge over thee, unless thou dash thy foot against the stone. But he completely omitted and purposefully omitted verse 11, till end, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. He deliberately misquotes one verse and absolutely omits another. But the promise of God was to protect those who trust in him. And trusting in him means walking in his ways. By the way, the minute you try to prove God in this way, you show a lack of trust to him. You know, if I were to say of my wife, and I do say this, that I absolutely trust her. You know, I have no questions about her character or about who she is or her love for me or her care for me or her walk with the Lord. I have no questions about any of those things with respect to my wife. But suppose I say that to you and then I were to employ a private detective to follow her. Just in case she's not what she seems. Just in case her word is untrue. Just in case she's one thing at home and another thing somewhere else. Would you say in such a set of circumstances that I was trusting my wife? Of course not. In trying to prove her in that way, I would actually be distrusting her. And so it is with God. Now look at the verse he omits. The devil omits here in verse 13. He omits this verse, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Look at those terms, those names. Do they sound familiar? The lion, the adder, the dragon, the young lion. They're all names used of Satan. Satan, friends, is doomed and defeated and soon to be damned. But he didn't want to remind Jesus of that. And he doesn't want to remind you of that. He doesn't want you to realize that he's a defeated foe. He wants you to believe that he's in the ascendancy here, that he's got the upper hand. God's purpose for Christ here was not that he should grandstand his powers upon the pinnacle of the temple to amuse gathering crowds, but that he should do his will. And his will is revealed in full within his word, even in the purposeful promises of this psalm as it closes out. Notice these promises, the purpose of God for him in verses 14 and 15. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Notice in these verses we find seven I will statements. These are things that are not only purposed for God's beloved Son, but also for what he will do for his people. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. In what sense was Jesus delivered? Well, in the first instance, he was delivered by his perfect obedience to the scriptures from Satan's temptations. He says, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. And of course, this can be readily applied to his exaltation at God's right hand. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, writes Paul in Philippians 2, and given him a name which is above every name. But the believer too has been made to sit in heavenly places, and we also can enter into the peace and the rest of the sacred place of the Most High. It says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. That was, of course, very true of our Lord's prayer life. But is it not true in our testimony also? Surely every Christian ought to be able to tell something of answered prayer. You know, one of the things that we have done during this period of coronavirus lockdown is that we have compiled not just a prayer list listing our petitions and our needs, but as those prayers have been answered, we have added those to the list in order that we might see that God is answering. And if you look down those answered points for praise, they ought to thrill your heart. You know, people who've been healed, some of whom have come out of COVID-19, others who have been ministered to in other ways. What a delight to see that God answers the prayers of his people, especially so this evening as we prepare to go to prayer in a few moments. He says, I will be with him in trouble. Job said, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, in Job 14:1. But in contrast, the Savior said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When Jesus was facing the greatest of trouble, his faith looked to God. By the way, did you ever think about the miracle of his survival? How many times we read that people plotted and wanted to kill him, but failed? His life was providentially protected throughout until it was his time. His hour had come and it was his time to die. What a comfort it is to us to have the presence of the Lord with us in our trouble. Nothing can harm us but that God permits it for some good purpose. I believe that we can't even die until God determines that we should die, until we meet our appointed time to die. The Lord says, I will deliver him. Not only was the Lord delivered from evil in the form of Satan's temptation and delivered from the ill will of men against him, but he was delivered from death when he arose from the grave on the third day. And he then goes on and says, I will honor him. Jesus said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. You know, a few years ago, I was watching a tennis final in which Serena Williams won the US Open. It was back in 2013. And she began her victory speech by giving all the glory and all the thanks to Jehovah God. But as a Jehovah's Witness, Serena Williams, in making that statement and seeking to honor Jehovah while simultaneously dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ, succeeds in doing neither. You see, she believes, as all Jehovah's Witnesses do, that Jesus is but a mighty God, a created being, a second God, even the Archangel Michael. So although her speech in receiving her trophy sought to glorify God the Father, she cannot do so unless she honors the one whom the Father honors, unless she brings honor and glory to the Son. God's purpose and God's promise is to honor his Son. There's one of the reasons why we invoke the name of Jesus when we're praying. We pray in Jesus' name, and in so doing, we honor him. And in honoring him, we honor his Father. And in honoring his Father, we have our prayers answered. God's purpose and promise is to honor his Son. And then he says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, sometimes that word salvation throws us off because we naturally think of soul salvation. But there's also such a thing as physical salvation. When the forces of hell conspired to kill Jesus, their plans were thwarted and he rose from the dead. Psalm 90, the previous psalm, sets man's lifespan at 70 years, maybe 80. Now, Moses lived 120 years, and at the end it was said his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Joshua lived 110 years. Caleb lived 85 years. All of these godly men enjoyed longer days than their contemporaries. But Jesus lives forevermore. He rose never to die again, so that we sing, I have a risen Savior. Thank God this evening for the Lord Jesus, for the one who overcame sin, who overcame death, who overcame the grave to be our Savior. And thank God tonight that in him many blessings are ours, and that when we commit our ways to the Lord and to his will, we too may know victory over temptation, find shelter beneath his wings, and hear our prayers answered. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this evening.